Good morning. Okay, let's go back and slide and see there. We say good morning again, okay? We have, again, for the fourth consecutive Lord's Day, we have an even greater audience than the previous Lord's Day, and we expect that to continue from week to week to week as more and more are able to be out and be with us. And we are especially delighted to have those of you that are worshiping with us today, who are visiting with us, and hope that you can come back more and more. Two of our elders this morning have emphasized, not only in our prayers and in our singing, the matter of concern for those who are ill and those who have various difficulties and problems in life, like the virus. All of us are responding to it still. But there are, there is a great need for the emphasis in John's prayer upon peace, and also upon the remarks that Richard just made concerning peace, perfect peace, that is found only in the Lord. I'm grateful for that emphasis, and as we have talked about a lot, we are a people who have been called to be peacemakers in the world rather than peacebreakers. It just so happens that on our congregational calendar today, Roy and I have been asked to speak on the subject of morality, which is a word that has to do with there is a standard of behavior to which people are to live. The question is, by what standard? And the question also is, well, your standard may not be my standard, so how do we know by what standard we are to live? Go back to the Old Testament book of Judges. More than once, you will find, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Therefore, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what we have a lot today. Long before this particular incident that has all of us very much disturbed and shaken as a nation, long before that, the world has lived in moral chaos. In fact, you could say, back to the Garden of Eden, as Mark was mentioning Genesis 3 a few moments ago, there was the standard that had been given to Adam and Eve: you can have everything in this garden but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan comes along and challenges that standard of authority and says, well, who told you that you cannot have the fruit of this particular tree? And when Eve says, well, God told us, then he introduces another standard. Well, let me tell you the reason he's told you that. He doesn't want you to be as wise as he is, so you go ahead and do what you want to. So when we talk about morality, there has to be an agreement upon what is the standard of morality by which a people are to live. We have no hope for peace in the world if we do not acknowledge the standards that are given to us. Again, the question, from where do those standards come? And again, key verse in Eliot's reading, God has not called us. Remember, he's referring to first century saints and saints of every century following that down to this very present moment. We have not been called to impurity. We have been called to holiness, or to live holy lives. Let's look first of all at the world's authority in morality. There are some people who will say, well, my moral standard is according to the way I feel. And boy, I tell you what, if you will notice the lyrics of contemporary songs and songs that we love, it doesn't matter if they're country, if they're hip-hop, if they're pop, rock and roll, you know, whatever they are, you get these lines, you get these stanzas, or these phrases that, you know, it really doesn't matter what is right and wrong. Or I don't care about what is right and wrong. I want to do what is best for me. I want to do what is good according to my feelings. And if it feels good, then for me, it must be okay. If it feels right, then it must be right. But again, in Proverbs 14:12, more than once in the book of Proverbs, we have the statement, there is a way that seems right to people, But the end of that way, or the consequence of that way, is death. And it's not talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death. And so we got to be sure that we're not making all of our moral decisions, what is right and what is wrong, just on the basis of how we feel. Feelings change. But what is right, what is wrong, does not change. Then there is the matter of conscience. Let your conscience be your guide is a pretty good standard by which to live. Here's the catch. Your conscience can only serve you in what is true and what is right if it has been taught what is true and what is right. If we have not been taught the truth, then we do not know what to do, regardless of what conscience may say or not say. Some people may say, well, I can't do that. That violates my conscience. Somebody raised differently may come away from that saying, I have no problem with that at all because I've never heard any such thing but what you're talking about. And so conscience cannot be a complete guide. When it is taught by the truth, you can trust it. But if it's not been told the truth, okay, let's take your watch, for instance. Conscience is like your watch. Your watch can only work properly when it has been set properly. I mean, you want chaos? I mean, you want to get here at 10 o'clock at night instead of 10 o'clock in the morning or some other hour of the day when, you know, we have no assembly going on and you'd be here by yourself? You know, the clock has to be set properly for it to work properly. The conscience has to be set properly or taught properly for it to work properly. So that in and of itself is not enough. Well, here's one we hear a lot. Well, you know, I want to be cool, and I want to be in, and I want to be accepted. I don't want to be excluded. And so whatever it is my friends want to do, whatever it is my peers, you know, pressure me to do, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let them be the standard of deciding what is right and what is wrong. Think back in the days of Noah. When all those years of constructing the ark, there were those who were mocking Noah, making fun of Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, while they spent all of those decades and years building this monstrosity that people had never dreamed of before, much less seen. And they kept laughing until the rains came, until the water got so deep that they started hitting up on the ark, begging to get in. All those years where Noah was preaching, and that's what he's called in 2 Peter 2:5, a preacher of righteousness. All those years that Noah was preaching, people were laughing. He could have very well said, now you go along with what your friends are saying, but you're going to miss the boat. And what about in the days of Moses, those 40 years in the wilderness, where the Israelites constantly turn against the will of God, their Father, their Almighty, their true deliverer from Egyptian bondage, even to the point they wanted to go back to Egypt, rather than continue to follow Moses to the promised land. I can imagine Moses saying, well, you guys go back to Egypt if you want to, but you're going to miss the promised land. And then imagine the days of Jesus when there were very few in the religious community who agreed with anything that he said about anything. And the Lord could have very well said to them, well, you can listen to what I say, or you can ignore what I say. But if you ignore what I say, you're going to miss heaven. Those are examples that are based not on friends and peers, but upon some standard of morality that has been delivered to us, that has been given to us. And then one more. Boy, this gets pretty close to home. Well, if my preacher says that it's okay, then it's okay. I would like to say that you could trust that. I really would. I would like to be able to claim that Roy and I and others that stand in pulpit and classrooms are infallible. We're far from it. We're one of you. We happen to be in this position, but we're one of you speaking to all the rest of us. And you can eventually go, even within the Lord's body, you can keep going to enough preachers to find one that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. All the others may disappoint you. You find one that tells you what you want to hear, then that becomes your standard of morality. Now, we're held accountable not only for how we respond in living by the moral standard of the Word of God, but we're also held accountable by how we uphold it in what we teach, how we teach it. Not part of it, but what Paul said, the whole counsel of God. He talked about to the elders of the church at Ephesus on the island of Miletus, that quick trip that he made in the third missionary journey. He said, when I was with you for 3 years, I did not shun, I did not fail from teaching you or preaching to you or declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Well, someone in the world would say, well, you've been referring here to worldly standards this whole time as compared to this Bible standard, that, yeah, it continues to be a very popular book. It also continues to be a very ancient book. And so it's not necessarily the final word and everything. You know, who makes that a standard that can be counted on? I mean, that is quicksand to take a position like that. But that's where we are. When we have moral chaos in the world, we have people thinking that their view is just as true or right as God's view, and hopefully there are none of us here who would ever take that position. But unfortunately, we can live that way. We can make our choices and decisions based upon feelings and based upon our own conscience and based upon friends and even based upon what a favorite minister might say. But what is the church's authority in morality? Here's what we learn from the New Testament. Right before he leaves the earth in the ascension, the Lord says that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the nations and make disciples of every creature. Combination there of Matthew and Mark's Great Commission. Okay. All authority, which has come from someone. All the time that he was on the earth, he never took credit for anything that he said, anything that he did. It was all about God, right? He never took credit for anything to himself. He was here in the flesh in behalf of his Father. And so, that standard was what he was going to constantly give. He even prays, John 17:17, sanctify or cleanse them according to truth, your word is truth, and that is the truth. So, that becomes the standard as far as Jesus is concerned, what God the Father has given to me. And then he goes on to say, I'm giving this authority to you. In the upper room, John 16:12-13, he says, I'm going to leave you, which they could not imagine. They could not envision not being with the Lord. I mean, they were going to take on Rome, and they were going to be conquerors. They were going to be victorious. They were going to be the glory of the planet again, the nation of Israel. No. He said, I'm about to leave, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. In fact, one of John's favorite words, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well, is the word truth. That which is void of any error or mistake at all. So, this authority has been given to the apostles. We call them inspired, a group of 12, that God spoke through, and through them spoke to not only their generation, but generations without end. So what they're saying in Thessalonica, what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 4, one of many passages, he's still saying today. And by the way, when you think about ethical standards that are given in Scripture, all you have to do is go all the way back to Exodus 20, to the first giving of the Ten Commandments. Then you go to Matthew 5 through 7, and you have the ethical teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And there has been nothing that can improve on any word of that. Especially when you get to Matthew 7, verse 12, and this is what our country needs right now. As you want people to treat you, you treat people. There has never been a better standard of people treatment than that, nor can there be. So, as we think about ethical teaching, think about what the Lord has given the apostles. And then the apostles, when they wrote and when they spoke, they include ethical behavior, moral behavior. Paul is about as criticized. In fact, I would dare say that in the world out there that challenges portions of the Bible or portions of the Bible that they do not agree with, Paul is attacked far more than Jesus is, far more than God is, because Paul is so strong in what he's teaching. Well, the whole book is that way. The whole Testament is that way, old and new. It's very strong, clear, very firm. What we've got to do is to be sure we're filled with it. So when they wrote, they didn't write just about, you know, spiritual headlines. They talked about day-to-day moral behavior, like this thing of how you're going to treat each other, you know, how you're going to get along with each other, how you're going to serve each other, how you're going to save each other. That's what it's dealing with. Now, I want you to notice a key verse that is not on the screen, but was in the reading that Elliot read. If you'd like to go back in your Bible, preparation for this lesson, you know, you go through so many Bibles and you mark them up and you wear them out and all of that. My current Bible, I didn't have this particular verse underlined, and I went back and underlined it in this Bible. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, if you disregard this teaching or this instruction. Okay, what's he talked about? Sexual immorality. He's talked about self-control of your own body in terms of passion and lusts, and that can apply to all kinds of things. And then also the treatment of your brother. How about that? When you read all the way through verse 12, even before that, but notice verse 8. If you disregard this instruction, you're not disregarding man. You're disregarding God. I don't remember 1 Thessalonians 4, 8 being quoted very much. But that is a jewel that you should remember. I should remember. I've got it underlined in the latest scripture. And I hope that we can remember it. We're not disregarding man here. We're disregarding God. When we violate the authority that has come from heaven down through the Lord Jesus, the 12, and preserved by the Holy Spirit in inspiration. Let's ask ourselves quickly some questions. Are we honest? We talk about morality. Are we honest in words and action? How about 90%? If you're 90% honest, you're not honest. You know? That's like having 90% pure milk. Or pure water. If it's 10% impure, it's not pure. Can I be trusted? As the Lord said, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. When you make a commitment to someone, make a promise to someone, will heaven and earth have to move in order to keep you from being there and doing that, you know, for them to fulfill your commitment? What about, is there anything in life that I disobey God in? I'm talking about continually. Am I staying in a particular practice that is as in violation of the will of God as it can be, but everything else, I'm okay? We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt there too often, don't we? Am I impure in heart and life? Because here's what the importance of the question is. If I'm going to be impure, and I'm not talking about the physical blood pump, I'm talking about the emotions, I'm talking about the mental capacity of us. If I'm impure in my heart, in my mind, then it's going to come out in action. It's going to come out in behavior. Satan's going to be sure that I'm given that opportunity. How about am I prejudiced towards certain people? You know what prejudice means? It means you look at someone and you've made a prejudgment about them. And that can be on the basis of race, of course, color. That can be on the basis of gender. That can be on the basis of size or the lack of it. I mean, there are all kinds of ways that we can be prejudiced against people. And before we look outward too very much toward the people that are around us, we need to look here. We really need to look here. One more. Is Jesus real? Really real to me? Do I think about him when we come together in assembly? And then as soon as I get in my car, I'm off to whatever's next? And the next time we get together, I'll think about him again? Or is he with me in the car, in the home, in the work, in play, in school, in everything? You see, David meant what he said when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That didn't mean just at night when the critters came around to attack sheep. It meant every moment. This matter of a moral standard becomes so much clearer when we ask ourselves the question, and I know the world looks at this and laughs and says, "Oh, you cheesy Christians have to have a crutch to lean on for what you think and believe and how you act and all that." I don't care if they do think that. I don't know of a better question than this. What would Jesus do? With all the choices and decisions that our young people have to make, they've been taught here, at home, elsewhere, what would Jesus do? But you know what? Their choices and decisions are not the only ones. I don't care what age you are. The power of the tempter can be even greater in older age than it is younger. And then as we remember his words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when someone says and proves it, one thing to claim something, it's a whole other thing to prove it. When he proves it over and over and over again, that no one comes to the Father except through me, who am I to say, "Well, you know, I just don't see it that way, Brother Billy. I just don't feel that way. My conscience is not pricked like yours. I was not raised like you. And I think that God has given us life to enjoy to the fullest in any way that we want to." The problem with the statement is it's prefaced by, "I think." And that won't get us to heaven. Unless we think as the Lord thinks. And I'm coming today, as always, as someone who could not be more sincere and who could not be more humble, knowing what a difficult struggle this is for all of us. Let's rededicate ourselves to being light rather than a part of the darkness. Let's rededicate ourselves to being salt, rather than having no impact, no influence for good at all. Let's continue to do all the good that we can for as long as we can, in as many ways as we can, for as many people as we can. Because that word good in the Bible is like that word truth. It's absolute. And what God says is good is good. What God says is truth is true. Richard's going to lead us in a song of encouragement to close our service today, and should there be someone who needs to respond, we again request that because of social distancing that you exit the auditorium to the classroom off the Old Commons, and a couple of our elders will be there to greet you and meet you and to visit with you, as they always are at the close of services. Whether you need to become a child of God by rendering your life to the Lord's commands of faith and repentance and baptism, or whether you need to renew your life as a child of God, please take advantage of the chance to respond. But let's make sure that whatever our number is today, and I know it's over the other numbers we've had so far, whatever our number is today, let's be sure we all respond to the Lord's invitation.